Hello and welcome to the first part of this series called Origin of the Promise. We are re-recording this here in my office because the power went out. Living in Florida has its fun times, and we had a power outage, and so we're re-recording this for all of you that were watching and suddenly had that interrupted. We are beginning this new series, which I'm really, really excited about, called Origin of the Promise. It kind of began out of some conversations that I was having with others that were asking questions like, hey, did the new covenant, was it something that came out of the old covenant? Was that something that was birthed out of the old? Does the old go away? Does it just the new? I know Paul said some things there, but basically these conversations were some clarity I felt was needed onto just how incredible the promise that God made really was and really is, this promise. So in thinking about, though, a promise, it kind of struck me as odd and somewhat funny that God would make promises. You ever just wonder about that? You ever sit there and think about it? Why in the world would God make a promise? If everything that God says is truth, right? If when we see Jesus, we see truth personified, right? God does not have any lies within him. He doesn't tell half-truths. He doesn't share only a little bit with you and purposefully leave out important details that you would need to deceive you. God's not a deceiver, right? He only tells the truth. So the only logical conclusion that I could come to in looking over Scripture and thinking about God making various promises at various times is that he makes these promises for our sake, for us. Because honestly, when you think about it, we had in the garden, when everything seemingly was being torn from us, we were losing everything. I mean, imagine, put yourself in Adam and Eve's shoes for a moment. You just lost everything, or seemingly. They didn't realize they were actually gaining something much, much better down the road. But in the time they were at, so you have these places where God is making promises, and I honestly believe he's making them for our sake. We had thought we had lost every guarantee in the garden. We thought we had lost everything, and so our minds being as corrupt as they are, we had to then begin to try to believe again God, the Father, the one who would never lie to us, the one that only moments before we walked in the garden with and trusted completely. So now suddenly we find ourselves in a place where God is now making promises towards us, making guarantees or covenant relationship with us, I believe is for our sake. I believe that is for us to be able to trust him, to see. And I love that his promise is superior to anything, to any law that he ever gave. His promise is superior, which we're going to look at that. His promise is superior to everything that took place and everything we've seen all throughout history. I believe it came from this promise. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a series. We're going to look through this series, and we're going to touch on a few different things. One of those things is going to be from Hebrews 8:6, where Jesus says that he is our high priest, and that the ministry that he comes to offer is far superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. What they ministered, what they offered, what they had to offer, what Jesus had to offer was so much more, was so much far more superior than any of those things. And we're going to look at why. And the Bible says in Hebrews that it is based off of better promises. We're going to look exactly at what those better promises were and are, because they have deep implications in our lives. Now, we're also going to look today a little bit at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul, again, he's trying his best to explain this great mystery that has been hidden in Christ since before anything ever happened. This great mystery hidden in God, that was revealed in Christ. We're going to look at that a little bit today and talk about what this eternal purpose was that he accomplished in Jesus. I believe that everything God ever did was based, as far as what we can see throughout history, was dealt and came from this eternal purpose that he has, that he accomplished in Jesus. We're also going to look into Galatians 3, where I love this conversation that Paul is having with the Galatians. And he's directly combating, of course, what they are getting. They're getting argument all over the place in their society. Paul comes in to basically try to explain what we have in Christ. And I love in Galatians 3, he talks about the law, talks about the inferiority of the law. And we're going to look at why the law is inferior and why what we have in Christ is so much better. So we're going to look at that a little bit. And then last part of the series, we are going to look at how his eternal purpose, right, which is based out of eternity, was born in eternity, goes all through eternity. His eternal purpose, this eternal covenant or promise that was also based out of the eternal, based out of the everlasting, how all of these things kind of go together, and when did this all begin, right? To whom did God make these promises to, and how are we beneficiaries of it? So I cannot wait to dive into this series, so let's do that right now. We're going to look into this morning how we're going to look into some stuff in Ephesians, but here's the main thought that I want you to have this morning. You are a part of something big. You're a part of something so massive and so huge that me telling this to you, it won't do it. It's not going to do it. But when you really, really begin to look at what God is up to, what he has done, and you really pull out of all of the day-to-day stuff that you and I are a part of, right? Every single day, you and I get caught up in all kinds of stuff, whether it's as children, our husbands, our wives, our lives, our busyness, our work, the politics, I mean, everything that happens in a day, all it does is, I believe, it shrinks down what we believe. When we see ourselves in the mirror, we don't see ourselves the same way that God sees us, right? And God, if he were to say something to you this morning or this afternoon or whenever you're watching this, he would say to you, you are a part of something big. You're a part of something massive. And I know that there might be some that would say, well, surely you don't mean me then. If it's something so massive and so great that God did, then I must not be involved because I'm not very important. Man, hear me today when I tell you this. Everyone is important to God. Every single person is important to God. And all of us play a role in the telling of the greatest story that God has ever told. He invites us into the story, and he says things like this in Ephesians 2, 6 through 7. Let's read this together. He says this to, I'm in the wrong spot, 2, 6 through 7. There we go. And God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We can read over a verse like this, a couple of passages, we can read straight over them and lose the impact of what's being said. Paul here is explaining something massive. He's explaining something bigger than our universe, bigger than all of time put together. He's trying to explain something big that started so long ago that happened in Christ. And Paul is trying to explain what exactly is taking place. And he makes this statement. You have been seated with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. This can never get old to a believer. This can never get old to any of us. Just to sit there and think, no matter what's going on in my day, no matter what I'm experiencing, if I were to sit and just think about this for a moment, although I may exist here in this realm, the Bible says that something spiritual, that he has taken us and he has seated us at the right hand of the Father, right in Christ, is where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. So I love the way Pastor Clark says it. Pastor Clark often says things like, don't you just kind of want to touch the throne? Like you're sitting so close, like wouldn't you want to? And I love that picture, right? Because that is the enormity of what's happened, is that we, right, imperfect humanity, made perfect by God and seated at the most prestigious location that can ever be, right? At the right hand of God. We are sitting with him. That would be his desire for you. That would be his destiny for you, is that you would be found in Christ and found in close relation to him. That doesn't happen except that's what God wanted to do. And Paul goes on to explain why. He tries to explain eternity, right? How do you explain eternity? But by saying in the ages to come, right? In the coming ages, and however we decide to quantify time beyond this existence, right? It is the ages to come. Right, God has done this thing so that in the ages to come he might display the surpassing riches of his grace. And I love this. Everything that God does is always in super abundance, right? Those of us who have begun to see everything different through this lens of grace often get criticized for being a part of hyper grace, right? And when we look at the actual words in the Greek, grace is hyper. It is super abundant. It is more than you can ever handle. And I love that that's the way God deals out everything, right? He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, right? Our joy is made full, right, in His presence and with Him. In other words, everything that God gives you, whether it's joy, peace, love, grace, it's always in surpassing amounts. And so I love that in the ages to come, God's will for you, His desire for you, is to be seated with His Son, in His Son, right, next to Him, so that in the ages to come, He can put on display the surpassing riches of His grace. And I love that it says that He demonstrated this by His kind, by the kindness that He shows us in Christ Jesus. How does He demonstrate this grace? By being kind to us. So although you may look in the mirror and you may go, okay, yeah, the way that I see myself, I don't see myself seated, getting sat next to God. Out of all the elders, out of all the angels that are swirling above your head, so to speak, right? The angels that circle the throne, right? That we would somehow be so privileged to sit. That's the way we see ourselves, right? We see ourselves so apprehensive to the thought of sitting next to God when God says, no, this is exactly where I want you, because I want to demonstrate to everybody throughout all of eternity and the ages to come how graceful of a God I am. And it's not about bringing up your past to God, right? We know that the Bible says that He remembers your sins no more. So it's not that He's putting you on display as a harlot to then point out to everyone, look what tremendous thing I've done in saving this prostitute, right? No, instead, right, our past is gone. That's a part of how glorious His grace is that your past has been removed from you, so that when He's showing you off, the story is not about your sin. The story is about the greatness of what Jesus has accomplished. It's mind-blowing. It really, really is. And I love that there's been times in my past, in my life, where I've sat in services where I've heard preachers say things like this. Well, God's not concerned about your happiness. God is concerned with your holiness. Look, that may sound spiritual, but it's incorrect, right? It's totally wrong, right? It may sound spiritual to say that, no, of course, not my happiness. No, this is, I need to be worshiping God. And we get the behavior stick out and we beat the flock, right, to make sure that they stay in line. The truth of the matter is, no, God is very concerned with your happiness, right? He's so concerned with your happiness that he found joy in, for the joy set before Him, right? He found joy in doing what He did for you. So He found it His good pleasure to make you holy so that you could receive the surpassing nature of His joy, the surpassing nature of His grace, right? It's a stark contrast. It's very, very different, right? From being told that God's not concerned with your happiness. Of course He is. Of course He is. And if we are not careful, right, we will make little doctrines out of things like that, out of behavior modification. And if we're not careful, we will take the bigness of this story and we will limit it down to a God who is big and He's mean and He's angry and He just can't be pleased no matter what you do. And that is totally not the picture that Jesus paints forth. It's totally not what is going to be told in the surpassing age, in the ages to come, of the surpassing nature of God. Right? It's not going to be the picture. That will be the picture, is that God constantly displaying, putting on display the kindness that He has for you and for me, which displays for all of the world, and even more, which we'll look at here in a minute, the surpassing nature of His grace. I love it. Now, there's a movie that, if you haven't seen it, you will find yourselves at some point in time on the outside of an inside joke, seemingly inside joke. And if you somehow got through your adolescent years and your young adult years and you never saw the movie Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail, you need to go watch it. It is a great movie, great comedy. It may not be your comedy, but at least you'll understand the jokes and you'll get where we're coming from, those of us that love it. Monty Python and the Quest for the Holy Grail is a really funny movie, but there's one scene in particular I just love. I mean, there's a lot of scenes, but this one scene in particular I just love, because I love the way that God is painted in this picture, and I love the way the humans in the story respond, and I really think it paints the religious God very well, right? So of course the clouds apart, and it is big angry God that shows up, and He's got a furrowed brow, and He looks upset, and as He always does when we paint Him religiously, he's an upset God who you can't please. And so the clouds open, and here comes Arthur and his men. They're clip-clopping with coconuts, pretending to be horses. It's a long story. If you haven't seen it, you need to go watch it. And they come up the hill, and they appear. And as soon as God appears, He says, "Arthur, King of the Britons." Everybody falls to the ground. Everyone falls to the ground and begins to just bury their noses as far into the dirt as they can. And God says to them, "Well, what are you doing? And they say, we're groveling, my lord, we're groveling. And he says, stop groveling. You know, God, every time I show up, you know, people start groveling, you know, stop groveling. And then he goes, and they start saying, oh, we're sorry, we're so sorry. And he says, oh, and stop apologizing. Every time I show up, people are groveling and saying they're sorry, right? And then God looks at them again, and this time they're all averting their eyes. And he says, what are you doing now? And they said, we're averting our eyes from you, thinking what they're doing is very religious, very spiritual, and what God would want. And I love that God responds again, saying, knock it off, you know? He goes, now listen up, I have something to tell you, right? And I love, if I were just to pause there in this fictional piece, I love that this perfectly exemplifies what most people believe God is up to, right? That his ideas, right, are really not really for us. That God, although he made us and loves us, he's kind of annoyed by us, right? That's the kind of the picture that's painted, and it's incorrect. And I love that we can laugh at it and make fun of it because it's not true, right? And so here's God, and he gives Arthur a mission. And he says, Arthur, I'm going to give you and your knights a quest, right? And the quest is going to be to find the Holy Grail. And now Arthur's response to this, I think, is a response that many of us would have. And this is to the point. Arthur says to God, he goes, what a good idea, my lord. And God responds by saying, something I could hear God saying now, of course it's a good idea. Right? It's God. Of course it's a good idea. What do you mean, what a good idea, my lord? Of course it's a good idea, right? And I think that's what so many of us need to hear, right? Why would Jesus set me apart? Why would he make me holy? Why would he seat me with him? Why would I be so close to the throne? Because it was a good idea, and it was his good pleasure, and it was his good idea. Of course it's a good idea. And so we have this God that makes promises to us, not for his benefit, not because he needs to hold himself accountable, but because he makes covenant with us, he makes covenant with himself because of our benefit, because our happiness is important to him. And of course, that is a good idea. And so if you look all throughout Ephesians, if I were to comb through any part of Isaiah, and look and find all throughout Scripture, you find God promising, right? He says things like, I did this in the past, I'm going to do this in the future, right? I've always stuck to my word, I'm going to stick to my word in the future, right? God always trying to get us to understand over and over again, I am. There's nobody I can describe myself by naming off, right? We might say something like, oh, I look similar to this movie star, or I like music. God swears by himself, he looks to himself, he only has himself to compare. And so he says, I am. Don't you guys understand? When I say I will do it. So what promises has God made towards you today? What are the things that God has spoken to you in spirit in moments of quiet times, or maybe in your car or wherever, where God's promised you something? God will do it. Don't trap God in the box. He is big God with big ideas, and his promises will always be true. And so here's the thing, is that our minds, the reason why God's making these promises, our minds being so twisted, being so messed up, even doubting the goodness of God, God says something like this to us in that moment. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even fathom or conceive all that I have for those who will love me. Right, let me make this super simple for you. Rather than try to figure out what the prize is going to be, because you won't. You can never picture my son Jesus. I'm going to tell you this instead. You've never seen anything like it. You've never seen anything. That's the promise that I make to you. And the cool part is this, is that when we receive the mind of Christ as believers, the unbelievable becomes believable. That which we say, well, then who can be saved? He goes, with God, all things are possible, right? The mind of Christ comes into play, and suddenly the things that do not seem possible become very possible with God. And so God's promises, all of these promises that we see, are based out of the eternal purpose. And we're going to look at what that eternal purpose is right now. It comes from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 is where we'll start, and we'll go through verse 12. I'll read it to you. To me, this is Paul, and try to hear his frustration, by the way. Try to hear how impossible the task is that he has to try to explain to not only the Jews but the Gentiles this thing that God has done, this eternal purpose that God has purposed and carried out. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church of the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. I love it. This was in accordance, here it is, with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have the boldness and confident access through faith in him. Boy, I love the ending there. Thanks to what we have, thanks to what he did, we can now approach the throne with boldness. We now sit boldly next to God. I mean, just let that sit and settle in just for a moment. God, right? I mean, if you had a friend who was a rock star or a movie star and they could just get anything that they ever wanted, that would be pretty cool, right? I'd be pretty wild by having a friend that, I mean, I want some ice cream and he could just make an ice cream cone, make someone bring him an ice cream cone. I mean, he can make things happen, right? Well, God's even cooler than that, and that God can make an ice cream cone just appear by saying ice cream cone, right? And it'd be the best ice cream you've ever had. But God not being a cosmic genie, right, who just gives us whatever we are feeling in the moment, although I think he would because he loves us within reason. At the same time, God has our best interests at heart. So think about this. Based out of what we're reading, the boldness and the confident access that we have by faith, right, what we have, comes because God wanted you to have it. Because he finds great pleasure in that. Because that's how much he loves you and cares about you, that he wants you to be right next to him. So let's break this down. Paul, he tries to explain this by saying that this is the riches, all right, of Christ are unfathomable. You can't fathom it. And I love that he says this right after what we just read in Ephesians 2, right? This continuation of thought. If there weren't chapters that we added, by the way, if this was a letter, we would have drawn these conclusions. That when he's saying the unfathomable riches of Christ, it's very interesting that just a moment ago he talked about the surpassing riches of his grace. I believe these unfathomable riches, at least in part, has to do with the surpassing riches of his grace. So Paul is trying to explain to these Galatians, he's saying, listen, you got to know that this is so much bigger than what you think. It's so much, it's unfathomable what God has done. The surpassing riches of his grace are so hard to explain. And we never, think about this for a thought, right? We never would have seen any of those riches. We never would have seen the riches of his grace unless we had made such a catastrophic mistake that we would be then seeing his grace, right? He's always been a God of grace. That's always been who he is, right? God doesn't change, right? But we begin to see his grace because of the mistakes that were made. So I don't believe that God just took out an insurance policy before time began, right? Like, oh, I didn't know they were going to do that, but I got an insurance policy in Jesus. That's a nice analogy, but I don't believe that's accurate. I believe it's way bigger than that. God didn't just have a fallback plan or an insurance plan. God had an ultimate plan to sum everything up in Jesus. That was the eternal purpose before anything began. Our mistake didn't change that at all. In fact, it only brought to light the surpassing riches of his grace. So it was by design. God knew this was going to happen. I'm not saying God caused us to sin or would do anything like that at all. But God's not worried at all by our actions as far as us derailing his plan, right? He's so sovereign, if you will. He's so outside of any kind of manipulation or control that God had an ultimate plan that everything, no matter what happens, will be summed up in Christ, and Christ will make all things new. And that is the promise today. So even Adam and Eve, when we see that God dresses them, right, he makes clothes for them, which is a whole grace sermon in and of itself. In this moment, I love that the first thing he does before he starts listing off, right, gospel, starts explaining what Jesus is going to do and all that, he just gives them a glimpse, and the glimpse begins with, and this is kind of the point this morning, is he gives them a glimpse into what he wants to accomplish as a part of this eternal purpose, and that is to make the enemy a fool, to crush him. So he looks at Adam and Eve and he says, whoever did this to you, which I know exactly who it is, I'm going to crush his head. Jesus will crush his head. He already begins by saying this eternal purpose that I have and the summing everything up in Jesus has another effect inside of it. And that is to crush the enemy and to shut him up. So I love that. I love that he starts right off with it. So it wasn't a backup plan. It was an ultimate plan. And these riches are so unfathomable. Paul has a hard time explaining it. In fact, he's overwhelmed. He's trying to explain to every blind person, you can now see in Christ, right? He's looking at every hard heart. I don't mean just physically blind. I mean spiritually blind, right? He's looking to every hard heart, everybody who's hopeless, everyone who's trying to live through the law to be justified, everyone who's trying to just find something to make God happy. He's saying to everybody, look, this is overwhelming, but everything's actually about Jesus. It's not about what you can accomplish. It's not about what you can do. It's always been about what Jesus can do. It's always been about Him, right? It's always been about Him. Look at this great mystery. And Jesus, Paul says, is the blueprint for all of creation. Everything was made through Him, right? I love this. So he says that the way before now, it was totally hidden. It was a great mystery. But now we see it in multicolored brilliance in Christ. He talks about how every invisible authority, what we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul then, he's explaining, he goes, look, every invisible authority that exists in the heavens. Now let me say this, is I don't fully understand what every invisible authority is in the heavens. And I do know that just a few chapters later in Ephesians 6, Paul is going to talk about these guys again. And he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, it's against these rulers, these principalities, right? I don't understand how all this works in God's kingdom. I don't know why he allows these certain demonic authorities. I don't understand how all this works. But what I will, and I'm well read. But what I would say, and this what's more important to me than understanding all that, is that Paul explains that all of these forces, that all these authorities, that all these rulers now bear witness, is what he's saying in Ephesians chapter 3. They now bear witness to what God has done. And he says, he calls it the manifold wisdom of God, that all of the enemy has to now sit and watch as God trumps them with his wisdom. So that means that as you are seated in Christ at the right hand of God, you are being made a display about how graceful God is, therefore showing all of the enemy you have lost, you have been totally stripped, and you've lost it all. This is to demonstrate your failure over and over again throughout all of eternity. And I love that he shares that the church reflects this, right? The church in our various forms, right? Our various gift sets, we're all different types and shapes and colors. And we're so variety, right? We are variety, and I think God loves that. And I think through it all, right, we expose to all these authorities and these rulers, we're showing them various elements of God, right? God in us, right? We are displaying God's creativity and wisdom throughout all of eternity. And I love that this eternal purpose that is in Christ, this prosthesis or purpose, the predetermined thought of God from the eternal has been kept in the eternal, and it pervades the eternal through His amazing power and His grace. And he sums this up by saying that it is God's faith in us. He says through faith, and we understand that faith, and we're going to talk about this next week, faith is not something that we just drum up. It's not belief. Faith actually is Jesus' faith that God gives us, right? So it is God's faith inside of us that reveals to everyone throughout all of eternity, it reveals this original conversation that took place between Father and Son, who made a covenant, which we're going to get to. It reveals that conversation throughout all of eternity, through the whole world. This great mystery has now been revealed in us because we are now Christ. We are now in Christ, and Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We now reveal this conversation, the original conversation. It is now finished. Everyone before Christ could never have experienced the bigness that God was doing. We now can not only experience it, but we can now share it with the world. Colossians 2:10, Paul says, you've been made complete in Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. How does he make them a public spectacle? Jesus, 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 Jesus. How does he make them a public spectacle? By demonstrating the richness of his grace to us through Jesus. this is how he does these things. And I love that Peter even describes all that he's seeing as this is what angels have longed and they have looked forward to seeing play out. They've even been wondering, what are these mysteries wrapped up inside of God? And they're now seeing them played out. So of course it's a good idea, to go back to my Monty Python quote, of course it's a good idea, because it's a God idea. His eternal purpose had you in mind. And so with that in mind, hear this from a fresh set of ears today, from Romans 8:28. God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his what? His purpose. This eternal purpose. God calls everyone. The Bible says he wishes for no man to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Right? God wants everybody to come to the knowledge of his Son, to be found in his Son, to be seated at his right hand, because that brings good pleasure to him, and he can bestow his kindness on us through his Son Jesus throughout all of eternity. You are the unblemished bride of Christ, and God can't have too many people a part of the bride. So I love that. He first made the first move. He's made the only move, and he is the only one who will ever move, and he's chosen to sit at the right hand of God because it is finished. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, Galatians 5:24 says. In him we have been chosen as God's own according to his will, Ephesians 1 says, so that in the ages to come he might display the surpassing riches of his grace. Jeremiah 29:11 is how I want to close this, because we can argue this is only being said to the Israelites or whatever, but really when you look at the big picture, you begin to see this is God's heart towards every single one of us. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I love it. You can't mess this up, because it's based out of his eternal purpose summed up in Christ that you're found a part of. Right? Of course he has a plan for your life. Right? When we say these things, I don't think we often think about the how ludicrous what we're saying is. God has a plan for your life. Well, of course he has a plan for your life. He didn't do everything in Jesus just to leave you hanging, right? He didn't sum up all of eternity in Jesus and put you inside of that and make everything great, but he can't help you pay your bills. That doesn't make any sense, right? No, of course it's a good idea. Of course God cares. And of course, if God, who thought you were worth sitting next to, put you next to him, he will take care of you and he will provide for you. If he thought you, his son was worth dying for you, he's not going to stop there. He's not going to pay the ultimate price but then not help you throughout the rest of your life. It's why there's a huge benefit to believing right now where you are, is that you get to spend the rest of your life with him speaking to you. And if you were a thought of his before anything ever began, when he was putting together an eternal purpose, can I just tell you that your life has meaning? You mean something to God. You mean something to all of us, but you mean something specifically to God, the one who put life in your lungs and the one who takes great pleasure at putting you at his right hand for all of eternity, to get to spend with him, to get to see the untold mysteries that we will see, all while experiencing his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is his eternal purpose. It's all about Jesus, and we get to benefit from that. I hope you've enjoyed this, and I hope you'll look forward to the next part in this, where we're going to talk about how we are divinely persuaded. We're going to look at faith next. So tune in and watch the next part, and we will talk all about faith. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much that you are such an incredible God. And you are so, so massive. Thank you for including us as a part of this massive, massive thing that you are doing. God, I pray for everybody who's listening to this, Lord, that you would open up our eyes and our ears and allow us to see more and more and more of you through the very richness of the grace that you administer to us. I pray we would see you in your true form. Father, be revealed in our eyes as bigger and bigger and bigger than we ever have thought. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.